Howdy, folks. Today, we're going to talk about a few things they didn't like about Moses. This is the second lesson in our series of four about things that were not liked by the people in general as it relates to those whom God had lead his people. So we're going to start in Exodus chapter 3, and I am not going to have a whole lesson on Moses. This is, like we did with Jesus, just going to be a targeted lesson. So there's definitely a lot of things that could be said that are going to be left unsaid as it relates to Moses. But I want to start us off in Exodus chapter 3. And later in this lesson, not too long into it, we're going to go and read from a sermon that Stephen preached, where we're going to get kind of a brief overview of a lot of what Moses did. Well, we're going to start here in Exodus chapter 3, where the text says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." So here Moses is a little taken back by what he's seeing, to say the least. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So Moses is, at this point in time, God's chosen deliverer. Of course, you keep reading chapter 3 and chapter 4. Moses wasn't exactly excited, to say the least, about the task that God had charged him with. And Aaron, his brother, is going to be appointed by God as a helper unto him. But that's not the whole entire point of our lesson. The point of our lesson is God chose Moses. Through Moses, the children of Israel learned about God. In Psalm 103, 6 and 7, it says, "The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment, for all the people are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel." So when we're looking at Moses, we're looking at the deliverer, we're looking at the message giver, the law giver. The law was given through Moses to Israel. Jesus said in John 7, 19, "Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? Why you go about to kill me?" And that is why the term, the phrase "law of Moses" is used, and that's a biblical phrase. Jesus used it himself in Luke 24, 44, talking to his disciples. He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." So Moses was the lawgiver to Israel. Now, something I want you to think about as it relates to Moses and how he carried himself. The record says that he was very meek, which means humble and lowly. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, the wording of this verse is, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And we're going to come back to this context later in this lesson, because this is a context wherein Miriam and Aaron are speaking against Moses. So in light of their opposition to Moses, the Lord has the inspired text make this statement in parentheses to give us some insight. Moses was very meek. He was a very humble man. Kind of sounds like Jesus, right? In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, when Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So God's messengers have these traits about them, right? They're not arrogant, proud, demanding of some special place of authority. We see that in Jesus. We're seeing that in Moses. You see that in many messengers of God. They're not trying to stand in front of God. Now, one of the things that people do with meekness is they confuse it for weakness. And yeah, Moses wasn't so weak, and he wasn't quite as laid back and saying do nothing as somebody might infer from the idea of him being meek. In fact, in Exodus 32, it says, "Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. When Joshua heard the noise of the people, as they shouted, he said unto Moses, 'There is a noise of war in the camp.' And he said, 'It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear.' And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing." Now this is, if you back up to verse 1 in Exodus 32, when Moses up in the mount, children of Israel decide, "We're going to make us an idol out of all the gold we brought up out of Egypt." So Moses sees it. Notice what the meek Moses does and how his reaction to this is. Picking up again at verse 19, "Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the table out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount." So this is the law that's written on these tables of stone, and he tosses them. I mean, in modern terms, right, he's going off. So he took the calf, which they had made, burnt it in the fire, ground it to powder, strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. You remember last week we were talking about Jesus and how he chased the money changers out of the temple in John 2, 13 through 17? What's Moses doing here? Hey, listen, Moses is going to take this a little bit further. This meek man. In verse 21, "Moses said unto Aaron, 'What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?' And Aaron said, 'Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief.'" Oh, come on, Aaron. All right, I'm stick to the text, right? This is typical. I'm going to blame them. I'm going back to the garden forward, right? Blame somebody else. So verse 23, "They said unto me, 'Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is becoming.' And I said unto them, 'Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off.' So they gave it to me, and I cast in the fire, and there came out this calf." It's just great, right? Like, Aaron, come on, man. Come on, man. Yeah, I threw the gold in the fire, and just a calf just sprung out. As if, right? It's great. So verse 25, "When Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said to them, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side. Go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow, Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore, now go, lead the people into the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, my angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. So when you're looking at Moses, he was meek above all the men were on there. But boy, could he get angry. And at the same time, after justice was executed, Moses went and was a mediator for the children of Israel unto the Lord our God. You know, we can see right here why God chose him to be a leader, why he chose Moses to lead his people out of Israel. So that's a little bit of the background of Moses. I kind of want to take us now to Stephen in Acts chapter 7 as he is giving this lesson unto some of the Jews that want to have a problem with him that started back in chapter 6. And I'm just going to pick up in Acts 7 and verse 15. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read Acts 7, 15 through 41 just to give us some background about Moses. You know, maybe a lot of you out there, your knowledge may be limited to what you have seen on television about Moses. And there's a lot that they get wrong in those movies that they put together about people in the Bible, including Moses. So let's see here how the Holy Spirit has a messenger declare Moses. Acts 7:15 beginning says, so Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and carried over Shechem and laid him in the sepulcher that Abraham brought him for a sum of money of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtlety with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him in and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. The next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? So right now you get to see they don't like Moses too much, right? Will thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at the saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, which is Midian, where he begot 2 sons. So this is where we kind of pick up with what we talked about earlier. So verse 30, when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord and flame of fire and a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight and drew near to behold it. The voice of the Lord came, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and have come down to deliver them. And now, come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out, after he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, and the wilderness, 40 years. This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, which spake to him in the Mount Sinai with our fathers, received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers, notice, would not obey, but thrust them from them, and their hearts turned back again to Egypt, saying unto Aaron, Make us gods to go before us. For as this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice on the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. So that's how Stephen summarizes a lot of the life of Moses that brings us up to speed to where we are. And you kind of catch that point. You know, they don't want Moses to be their deliverer, regardless of the Lord choosing him to do such before the Lord appeared to him, and even after the Lord appeared to him, and after Moses did all the wonders in Egypt and led them out of Egypt on dry ground, the children of Israel, they're rebellious. Well, some of the things that they didn't like about Moses, and some of this translates into our modern day, people can be controlled by things like food, right? Unfortunately, when you think about tactics that might be used in interrogation, or if you look at the history of wars around the world, one of the things that an invading army will do is prevent food and water from coming into cities. They'll besiege a city and cause them to hunger and to thirst. And a lot of times, people will surrender to the will of their captives when they get hungry or thirsty. Well, the same tactics are used in a much more subtle form today, where religious organizations use food to try to bring people into their churches. Now, I say it just like that because that food doesn't bring people to Jesus. It brings people to man-made churches. But that is the tactic that's used. And if you want to study and learn about people, you study the Bible, you see how people can be controlled and manipulated. And food is one of those ways. One of the things that they did not like about Moses is he didn't feed them and give them the water that they expected. You know, in Exodus 15, they're praising God. They're grateful to be delivered. They're singing. And then right after that, in Exodus 15, 22 through 24, Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went out in the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink, for the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? Look how quickly they go from praising God to speaking against his messenger. Then in the very next chapter, Exodus 16, 2 and 3, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The children of Israel said to them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full, for you have brought unto us forth in the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And then again in Exodus chapter 17, where the congregation of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin, and after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide you with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is it that thou hast brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Look, you get hungry, you get thirsty, and immediately God's deliverer, God's lawgiver, God's messenger, this meek and humble man who stood on behalf of the children of Israel before Pharaoh to lead them out of captivity. Then later, after giving out his own punishment through the Levites, stood before the Lord and sought to be a mediator that they might be delivered. They're murmuring against because they're hungry and because they're thirsty. And this is a pattern that just continues, unfortunately, with the children of Israel. They just don't want to do what Moses, the messenger of God, wants them to do. They did not like that he didn't feed them. Now, when you look at the scriptures, it is amazing how people can be manipulated in this way for a terrible way of thought. You know, for example, Jesus performs a miracle in John chapter 6. When you look at the account, John 6, just kind of give you a little bit of this, verses 5 through 15, Jesus lifted up his eyes, saw a great company come unto him. He said unto Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, "There's a lad here who has had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them up together and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above them which they had eaten. Then those men, which had seen the miracle, this is the key to this context, that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that the prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force and make him king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So in between this and verse 24, they end up pursuing Jesus. They find him. In John 6, 24 and 27, "When the people therefore saw Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when camest thou hither?' Jesus answered them and said," now notice this, verses 26 and 27 of John 6, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Look at their motives. Their motives wasn't Jesus proved himself to be the chosen one of God by this amazing miracle that he performed, feeding 5,000 plus with just this little bit of food and then having massive amounts of leftovers. Nope, they followed him for the food. Had Moses fed the people, they'd have kept following him. Had Aaron fed the people, they would have followed him. If an idol would have been capable of following the people, I mean, they followed idols even though they didn't do anything for them, they certainly would have followed, as is most people. Now, in a different context, in Romans 14, 1 through 15, 9, it's talking about authorized liberties. Among those liberties are the freedom to eat meats that were, under the law of Moses, not authorized to eat, and people still had a conscience that they struggled with allowing that which they had understood to be wrong. So God said, "Receive that weak brother." He has that liberty. He doesn't have to eat. And you who have liberty to eat, receive, be received by the weak brother. Just don't do anything. Cast stumbling block. That's a quick summary of part of the context. In that context, and there's more in that context, like the keeping of days and different things, but in that context, the Lord makes this point. In Romans 14, 17, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." It's not about food. It's not about food. People will follow food, but it's not about food. This time of year, a lot of man-made religions are out there offering carnal things to entice people into their numbers. Listen, what converts sinners from the errors of their ways is consistent both throughout the Old Testament and the New. In Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." When you're being invited to something like Bring a Friend Day for a meal, whoever that is, whatever they call themselves, doesn't matter. Whatever they teach for salvation, doesn't matter. Nothing matters. Hear this. They are not God's people because they're doing exactly what Jesus taught against. And they're showing that they're the type of people that would disobey Moses, Jesus, etc., because they're led by their bellies. They're led by their bellies. Have you ever thought about that? They're led by their bellies. Why is it people can't see that? It's a lot of time because there are those that look back at accounts like Moses and they shake their heads and say, "Shame on those people. Look at those people. They should have listened to Moses," while they're listening to their bellies. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, 7 verse 18 and 19, "For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ." Notice this. "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Their God is their belly. They will listen to their hunger, their thirst, much more than they will listen to the will of God. That's a shame, right? It is. It's a shame, but it's a reality. They didn't like Moses because he didn't feed their God, their bellies. They didn't like Moses' position of authority. Now, we talked earlier in Numbers chapter 12 about Moses being meek, how he was meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth in his time then. Well, going back to that context, brought this up earlier, the first two verses of number 12 says this, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman who he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it." Well, God wasn't pleased with it. When you read the context, the anger of the Lord is kindled against them. And Miriam becomes a leprous woman, white as snow. That's not the point of our lesson. But God was angry at this. Because though God had used Miriam and Aaron and allowed Aaron to be sort of a right hand to Moses, he chose Moses to lead his people. And here are his brother and sister standing in his way, challenging, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses?" Is Moses teaching the truth? Is he leading in the right way? Then what's your problem? We'll get a little bit more into that problem. But let me bring up another one, number 16. And boy, talk about a chapter. The Lord opening the earth to swallow up these gainsayers. Number 16, 1-3, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan Abiram and the son Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. They rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?" Now listen, there was envy against Moses. Psalm 106:16, speaking of this account, says they envied Moses also in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. Their envy. Well, so were Miriam and Aaron at that point prior when we looked at Numbers chapter 12. Envious. Think about the shame of that. Here is a messenger of God, and you're envious of him. Shouldn't you rather be rejoicing, Israel, that God's chosen leader is doing what God wants him to do and making you the better for it? And you know what they missed? I mean, they figured it out when God punished them. But they missed this. Rebellion against a messenger of God is rebellion against God. In Jeremiah chapter 26, verses 4 through 6, the prophet says, "Thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, if you will not hearken to me to walk in my law, which I've set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants the prophet, whom I've sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth." Jesus, to his disciples, two different accounts here, Matthew 10:40, he says to them, "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." So think about that order. It all goes back to God the Father. You reject Jesus, you're rejecting God the Father. You reject the messengers of Jesus, you're rejecting Jesus and the Father. Luke 10:16. "He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despises you despises me, and he that despises me despises him that sent me." So you catch that? So let's think about this. You look back on Korah and Miriam and Aaron, and you might say, how terrible. But what about when you read the words of inspired men and you choose to not abide? Aren't you doing exactly what they did? I mean, when Christians were first converted, the first conversions after Jesus entered into heaven, Acts 2:41 says, "They glad received his word, were baptized the same day, added to them about 3,000 souls." Verse 42 says this, They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and in prayers. What happens if you're rejecting the apostles' doctrine? You're doing what they did to Moses. You don't appreciate the position of authority. What about those people out there that say, "Well, these are just men"? No, they're not just men. They're messengers of God. I'm just a man, which is why I refer to the scriptures for authority. I don't have on my own any authority at all. So I don't tell anybody, "Listen to me." I tell everybody, "Listen to those who are writing God's will, those that are moved to speak." But people will reject Moses. They'll reject Jesus. Next week, we're going to talk about John the Baptist. And the following week, the Apostle Paul. And you could add unto that any of the inspired men and women throughout the text. And you know what? When people do not like the message, they reject the messenger. And they fail to acknowledge that they, in doing so, are rejecting God. So what about you? What about you? What do you do with those who have written unto us God's word? Well, let me tell you something else. Along Moses' leadership style, we go back to Exodus 32 when they made the golden calf. They didn't like Moses because they didn't like his timeline. Exodus 32, when the people, verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves. Aaron said, "And up, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." Think about people who don't like things like the timeline. People that might reject God because it's not moving at the pace that they want it to go. The children of Israel had seen so much at this time of Exodus 32. And then following that, they see more and more and more. God delivering, God judging, God punishing. We know faith doesn't come by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Seeing didn't do anything for them, right? So that when they get to the land that God promised them, they still want to go back to Egypt. They just don't like the way Moses is leading. They don't like where he's leading. Again, he's leading them where God told him to take them. How God told him to take him. So in Numbers chapter 14, the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we died in this wilderness? Wherefore hath the Lord brought us in this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should be a prey? Were not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. Hey, this is what we're going to do. We're going to replace Moses. How terrible. How terrible. We don't like Moses. We're going to replace Moses. We're going to find somebody else. They already sent the spies into the land of Canaan at this point in time and got the false report. They already don't want to go. They don't want to go to what's good for them. But see, they're doing what a lot of people do today. They're rejecting the messenger. And somehow, convoluted thinking allows this, refusing to see that they're rejecting God's message. Look, for us, we need to be focused on the destination. Right? We talked about this last week in Luke 13, 23 and 24. When one said, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said, strive to enter at the straight gate. For many, I say, unto you will seek to enter in and shall not be able. We need to be fighting to go forward. Not looking to go a different way. Not seeking to find a different leader that will lead us somewhere that we like better. We can't supplant the messengers of God and choose men to lead us because men will lead us in the way that we like. How many people choose the church of their choice instead of the church of the Lord's choice? And they do so because that church has programs or functions or different type of features. They want to be led a different way. They don't like the way they're being led. Well, if it's the men of God in the scriptures that are leading us, we need to follow. Regardless of whether or not we like the pace or the direction in which we're being led. If we want to get to heaven, there is but that one path that we must strive to continue there on. When we look to those who are leading according to God's will, so we look at elders today, which are shepherds of the flock. You know, go back and listen to James 3:1 podcast from Tuesday. Listen to evangelists who just preach the word, have no authority on their own. In the sense of creating their own doctrine, evangelists who are with all authority teaching God's word, if they're leading the way that will lead you unto eternal life, whether you're hungry or thirsty for something else, whether you like the pace or not, if they're leading according to God's will, follow what's good. I mean, I brought up Philippians 3:18 and 19 earlier. The verse prior to that, Philippians 3:17 says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have for us an ensample. Follow the good examples. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all. Follow the good. Follow the right. Follow those that are leading according to God's will. There's a man named Diotrephes in 3 John verses 9 and 10. He wanted the preeminence. He's like Korah and the gainsayers. After he is exposed, 3 John verse 11 says, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Look at the fruit. Moses was leading according to God. When we look at the fruit, Moses did the right things. You know them by their fruits, Matthew 7, verse 16, and Matthew 7, verse 20. And that's in the context of being aware of false prophets, which come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves, Matthew 7, 15. You see, the wolf, they're going to appeal to your stomach. They're going to appeal to your timeline. They're going to ask you what you want. They're not going to be concerned with what the Lord wants. And you know what? All you've done is you've rejected the messengers of God, just like they've rejected Moses. And you've thrown that gold in the fire, and out came your new preacher and your new church. Come on, people. Like me, you were probably irritated when you read Aaron replying to Moses. And you're probably standing back thinking, yep, Moses did the right thing there. Why? Well, what if that's you? Examine yourself. Look at those that are leading. Is Jesus at the front of the line? When Paul said, be followers or imitators of me, he said in 1 Corinthians 11, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. So here it is. People didn't like Moses for the most part. Well, the one that matters, Lord God, back to Numbers chapter 12, where we were at earlier with Miriam and Aaron. Numbers 12:7 says, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 3:2 and then verse 5 says, who was faithful him that appointed him, as Moses was faithful in all his house. Then in verse 5, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which should be spoken thereafter. Moses, the faithful servant. I chose to talk about Moses because of verses like Deuteronomy 34 and verses 10 through 12, where it says, in the times of Israel, there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, to his servants in all his land, and in all that mighty hand and that great terror which Moses showed in the sight of Israel. Moses was a chosen messenger of God, but people didn't like him. Listen, remember last week when I brought up in the podcast, Luke 6:26, where Jesus told his disciples, woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. If you're following popular men, you're following the wrong ones. The best, the true and genuine, men don't like them. But even though men don't like them, faithful men of God don't seek to win popularity contests. You know, in Numbers chapter 20, Moses erred. When the people fought with Moses, again, that hunger and that thirst, right? That hunger and that thirst where the children of Israel just, they just aren't happy. You know, we don't have what we want. No seed or figs. There's not water to drink, Numbers 20 and verse 5. Well, Moses errs here because God tells him to go and speak to the rock, this rock in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 8. But Moses took the rod in Numbers 20 and verse 9, and he gathered the children of Israel. And instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock twice. Now, water came out. But Numbers chapter 20, verses 12 and 13, the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron and said, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation to the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord and was sanctified in them. You know what Moses still did? He still led them to the land that was promised them. Now, he did not get to enter in. He died in the land of Moab. Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 5. And I mean, it's really sad. It breaks my heart when you see this. But hey, God's a good God that judges. He doesn't play favoritism. He is not a respecter of persons. This is a huge point because he chose Moses. He had Moses deliver his people. But God is not a respecter of persons, Acts 10:34. He is will accept those that fear him and work righteousness, Acts 10 and verse 35. So when Moses disobeyed, he punished Moses just like he had done to the children of Israel over and over again during the life of Moses. Moses gets to see in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 4, the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I've caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses died in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. But even when Moses knew his fate, this is how great Moses is. He still led the people. Even though he's not going to enter that land that was promised to them. People didn't like him. God sure did. I hope you do too. I hope you use this as a measuring stick as to how you listen to the messengers of God today. Now, not that they're directly chosen. Nobody's directly chosen today. Not that God is speaking through them like he did Moses. That doesn't happen today. But if they're declaring God's word clearly, the unadulterated truth, not intertwining their opinions and their customs and their traditions, and they are proving to you contextually right the word of God, don't rebel against them. Don't be like the children of Israel were with Moses. It's easy to hate the messenger. Now we've seen two lessons where God's chosen men were rejected time and time again just for doing the work God intended them to do. And we see both with Moses and Jesus that they were willing to suffer to deliver the people that rejected them. That's great stuff. That's what I've got for you today. I hope it's a thought-provoking lesson. Gives you some opportunities to challenge your thinking, your thoughts, to look at men. Do they share the attributes of Moses? If you're following them, you need to look not just at what they're teaching, but at their character and the way that they conduct themselves. Again, go back to the James 3:1 podcast on Tuesday. I'll leave the lesson with you here. Thank you so much for listening. You can contact me if you'd like through my website, wordsoftruth.net. If all goes according to plan, be back on Tuesday. Until then, I'll say goodbye.